As I mentioned today, I'm beginning a new short series about Jesus' words, I will build my church. Start with the question that Jesus asked of his disciples that led him to that promise of building his church. I've summarized that question as this: who is Jesus? We're preaching from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Listen as I read God's word. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. I'm actually going to read to verse 23 here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Who is Jesus? I ask you, who is Jesus? That is one of the most important questions you will ever think about or ever answer. You can find a lot of different people that will give you lots of different answers. You'll hear in the context of the church that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior. But as you go and ask a little more broadly, you'll hear people say, "Well, he was a good man." Maybe they'll even say he was the greatest man in all of history. Others will take a very different opinion. They will say he was a sham. That he has been the subject of the greatest cover-up in all of history. He has been misleading people throughout hundreds and thousands of years. Others will say he's a prophet, a savior, a myth. Lots of different opinions about the answer to that question, who is Jesus? They can't all be right. They just can't. Truth is truth. There is one answer to the question, who is Jesus? And the answer is given right here in this passage and will be the subject of this sermon and connected to the words that Jesus goes on to speak, the words of Jesus that are the theme for our congregation for the year, "I will build my church." So in summary, I'll just call your attention to this. Who is Jesus? The answer is not open to private opinion or popularity polls. It is revealed here by Peter, to whom it was revealed by the Spirit, by the Father himself. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And by that answer, he calls you to repent and believe in him as your Savior. We'll begin with that question. Who is Jesus? It's an important conversation that's taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And it happens here in this book written by one of his disciples, Matthew, written by an eyewitness to all of the things that Jesus said and Jesus did. That's an important thing to recognize. You need to hear that what we know about Jesus is recorded by eyewitnesses. They were there. They heard him. They saw him. They give a faithful record of this, and they're not. And Matthew is not the only one. We have a number of eyewitness records of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So, if you look back in this book by Matthew, you'll see that Matthew has a great history of Jesus that he is telling. He tells his genealogy, his family of origin, but that his human family of origin was also then met with the incarnation or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that he was conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, then goes on to tell about his public ministry. Matthew records that Jesus taught publicly about who he was. He explained the Old Testament and applied it. He applied it with authority and with knowledge, such that the people were amazed. And I say this just to recognize that this is not some secretive cult that was being founded. Jesus was not walled off from the public, protected by his henchmen, so that nobody could get to him and nobody could hear him. No, he taught publicly. Thousands of people came to hear him teach. Thousands at a time. Disciples would record that teaching. Not only did Jesus teach publicly, but he was open to answering questions. Those who came and contended against him, even denying what he was saying. And Jesus would practice what we would call today apologetics. He publicly defended the Word of God and his role in the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. He publicly did that. So when the Pharisees came to question him and to deny him, in the eyes and the ears of everybody there, Jesus contended for the faith, the Bible. And then the disciples, and Matthew especially, are eyewitnesses to the miracles that Jesus performed. Literal miracles. He healed those who were sick, the lame, the blind, the mute, the deaf. He cast out demons. Those who were spiritually possessed by evil spirits, Jesus, by his authority as the Son of God, cast them out. And once again, he did this publicly. There were thousands of people that would see this. Thousands of people that you could go to and ask, "What happened to your brother? What happened to you?" And they would say, "Jesus healed me." I say this once more just to say how public of a ministry Jesus carried on. And then all throughout this public ministry, all throughout those who came to hear him. And remember, this is the old and the young, the men and the women, the rich and the poor, those who were educated and those who were not educated, they all had access to Jesus and could see and hear and experience the ministry of Jesus Christ. All throughout that time, Jesus had his disciples with him, right there beside him. They were, in a sense, authoritative eyewitnesses. They would then record it in writing so it would come down through the generations to us. We could hear and see of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's in the midst of this time that Matthew says that Jesus withdrew from that public ministry so that he could have a concentrated time with his disciples. And it's in this passage that we find the words that I'm preaching on today. Jesus is instructing them, is helping them to understand all of those things that they saw and heard and were eyewitnesses to. And in explaining that, he helps them to understand the answer to that question, who is Jesus? And so he asks them, what are the crowds saying? Who do the people say that I am? I, the Son of Man, who do the people say that I am? It is a great question. It was a great question then, and it is a great question now. Who is Jesus? The question lays down the foundational principles for the Christian faith, really the foundational principles for the entirety of understanding what the Scripture is about. Who is Jesus? And in a little bit, I'm going to be asking you that question, and I'm going to be prompting you to answer that for yourself. Let's look at how the disciples answered this first question. Jesus starts with kind of those afar off, and then he's going to zero in on the disciples. Who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, that wasn't all that people were saying. People were saying some nasty things about Jesus, too, and things that were slanderous. And the disciples leave that aside, and they focus on what Jesus is aiming at. He's aiming at who Jesus really is. And so as they concentrate on those positive things, they say that the people have identified these things about you. And the people they named are good men, even great men. And they say that you are either like them, or it may be that you are one of them come back. That's rising out of some of that anticipation in the Old Testament, where the Lord made promises that there will be one like Elijah that comes, or that a prophet like Moses will come and stand in his place as the last great prophet. So there's this anticipation of someone that would come. And the people are in the best possible light, seeing Jesus as a fulfillment of some of that promise. But as good as their answers were, the general public did not yet understand who Jesus really is. They voiced an opinion that I actually find a lot today, that Jesus was a good man, but nothing more. That's what the general public were saying of Jesus. He was a good man, great man, even a prophet. But their answer, and yours, if you think Jesus is just a good man and nothing more, that answer falls short of the reality. It falls short because you do not recognize who Jesus really is. And so Jesus now turns to the disciples and he prompts them. He kind of presses on them. Who do you say that I am? This is a great dialogue. What a wonderful conversation for us to be listening in on. And we are. Remember that Matthew was there. He is recording this because he was part of this conversation. Who do you say that I am? So he's pressing the disciples to be, in a sense, processing all that they had heard and seen of Jesus' ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his apologetics, and then to weigh that with what that general public was saying about him, and to help them come to the very same conclusion, that their answer fell short of the reality. Who do you say that I am? And up steps Peter, answer the question. As a spokesman for the rest of the disciples, he says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's the answer. There's the answer to the question, who is Christ? Sometimes speak of this as Peter's confession. That's a good way to think about it. The answer to Jesus' question is this, Peter's confession. And there are two parts to what Peter said. He said, "You are the Christ," and secondly, "You are the Son of the living God." So I want to just take a moment and explain the first part, because it might be new to you. When we hear and talk about Jesus, we often put it together this way. We believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a tendency in our culture today to think of that as first and last name. That's the way we introduce ourselves, right? I'm Bruce Parnell. My first name is Bruce, my last name is Parnell. So we can think of Jesus Christ in the same way. But Christ is not a last name. It's a title. He is Jesus, the Christ. That's how Peter answered it. You are the Christ. That means it's not just a second name, it's a title that's been given to him. A title that goes back into the Old Testament, because it's a translation of a Jewish word or Hebrew word, Messiah. I hope you recognize that one. And I hope you also know that behind that Messiah and Christ both mean the anointed one. What that has in mind is the Old Testament custom of designating people to the office, the authority that they would carry. So we would read about kings being anointed, or priests being anointed to serve in their role. And in this case, there were lots of kings and lots of priests who were anointed. But in that context, God also spoke and said that all of those anointed ones are in anticipation of one perfect anointed one who had come. He is the anointed one. So you might think of it in this way, that we have a president of the United States, and we would refer to him as President Trump. But president is not his name, that's his office. And when presidents begin their service, we have a swearing-in ceremony. And they swear to uphold the Constitution. They swear to do their duty before God and men, and to do that to the best of their ability. So the Old Testament practice was an anointing with oil to designate for that office, similar to our swearing-in. And it points forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Promised one would be anointed to be the Savior. That's what Peter's saying here. When he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ," he was confessing that Jesus is that one God promised throughout the Old Testament. The one who would be the anointed Savior, come to take away our sins. Now, Peter also said that you are the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus had asked the question using a different title in an interesting way. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's a phrase that Jesus often used to refer to himself. He spoke of himself as the Son of Man, and it had a dual purpose. It had the force in many places to underline Jesus' humanity. He was indeed fully man. And that's what most people understood him to be. But there is a second kind of double meaning to this phrase. It is something of another title that Jesus takes for himself. I read from Daniel chapter 7 earlier. There God revealed in a vision to the prophet Daniel that there would be one who would come to rule in judgment, who would have a dominion that was everlasting, one who would appear before what is called the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. He would appear before God the Father, and his appearance would be like coming of the Son of Man. There's the title that's given to this one who comes. And it's another Old Testament prophecy. It was a promise that God would send a redeemer. A redeemer whose it was widely accepted by the attributes that this man carries, widely accepted that this redeemer would be man, but would also be divine. He would also be God. So when Jesus asked two men say that I, the Son of Man, am, he was accommodating himself to that opinion that he was genuinely fully man, but he was also confronting the people with an identity that they had not come to terms with. He was claiming that title for himself. A title that I said is widely accepted to be a title referring to the divine anointed one, the Redeemer that would come. And so he was, in a sense, proving he actually is fully God. That's what Peter acknowledges here. He accepts the title that Jesus gives the Son of Man. And then to make it very clear, he says, "You are the Son of the living God." That's a title that's not new either. Think about how Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael, one of the first disciples. There's this really wonderful way that Nathanael comes, invited by his brother, and Jesus says to Nathanael something that only Nathanael would know. He revealed that he had seen Nathanael, I think, praying privately, having devotions. And Nathanael recognizes that nobody could know that. Nobody. That was a secret to Nathanael. But Jesus knew it, and so he immediately recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. "Rabbi," he says, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Or you can think later of when the disciples were out in the boat, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and this great storm comes up, and it's about to swamp the boat. They're about to go down, and they finally go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't you know that we're perishing?" And Jesus gets up, and he speaks, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves immediately cease. And it says that the disciples were terrified at that moment. Terrified because they recognized a divine attribute. And they said, "Truly you are the Son of God." And they worshiped him. Jesus accepted that. That would be blasphemy if Jesus was just a man. He accepted this title. He accepted their worship. And Peter repeats that confession now. "You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Put it together, he is the Messiah, and he is fully God. Not just fully man, but also fully God. That is the foundational truth for the Christian church, for the Christian faith, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And like any foundation, there is more that can be built up on that. And I'll be doing that the next several weeks, and honestly, throughout the rest of the year, and honestly, throughout my whole ministry, I hope, right? I want you to see Jesus in all of his glory. So, going on in this passage then, there's some important things that happen. Because Jesus confirms what Peter said. This is very important too. Jesus confirmed the truth of Peter's confession. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. And that's Peter's name before it gets changed here in just a moment. In just the next sentence, in a sense. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven. In other words, in answer to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is saying, Peter, what you have said is not the popularity poll. It's not private interpretation. It's not something that you have cooked up. It has come to you. It is revealed to you by the Heavenly Father. Okay, trigger warning. Jesus speaks about revealed truth. Absolute truth. Unfortunately, many people today deny that there can be anything such as absolute truth. Instead, a common approach is to make out truth, so-called truth, to be subjective to one's own personal experience or desire or the day that they got up. You might hear someone say, a statement like this. What's true for you, that's great, but it's not necessarily true for me. That's just absurd. Honestly, truth is truth. It can't be true and not true at the same time. It comes through in what Jesus speaks about Peter's confession. He says, this is true. It is true because it is revealed by God in heaven. Again, we would say Peter did not invent this. The Pharisees' denial did not change it. Truth is truth and always will be. And in this case, the answer Peter gave was truth. That's something to meditate on and to apply really throughout the rest of your life. Absolute truth does exist, and you can know it by the very creation around you. You know deep down that God exists. You may try to suppress that truth, but you will be left in anxiety and confusion because there's something in you that resonates with the reality that you can just observe by being in the world that you're in. You know there must be a God. You know that he is powerful, that he's creative, that he is just, that he is good. You know these things deep down. But then God takes it another step. He takes a profound step of stooping down to us as creatures to reveal himself, to literally reveal himself by speaking to mankind throughout history, as we see in the Bible, to record his words by speaking through the prophets. And then God stoops further. He stoops down in the incarnation so that the Son of God becomes man to reveal the Father to us. And he stoops by the Spirit who is sent to reveal these truths to us, to help you understand what Jesus said, what he did, to lead you to believe in him. So here we have Jesus confirming the truth that he is the Christ, Son of God. And then to help us understand this profound truth, Jesus uses an analogy to help us. Analogy that's found of a house that's built on an immovable rock. Here Jesus' words come. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Lots of ink have been spilt on these verses, and I'm not going to spill as much. I will just say that the Roman Catholic Church has tried to contrive that when Jesus says, your name is Peter, on this rock I will build my church, that it's referring to Peter, and that it justifies their concept of a pope. And part of that comes from the fact that Jesus does do something wonderful here in what we might call wordplay. He changes Simon's name to Peter, and that name means rock. And then he uses the word rock again right in that next sentence. On this rock I will build my church. And so they say, well, rock, Peter, foundation for the church. But it gets convoluted if you try to do this, and there's some grammar that goes into that. And it's convoluted, most importantly, by the fact that Peter demonstrates that he does not have the characteristics of what the Roman Catholic Church says a pope must have. He is not immovable. Verses 20 through 23, he disagrees with Jesus. He thinks he can correct the Lord Jesus right from the very start. There are other ways in which his errors are shown. But it just doesn't fit the context when it comes down to it. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, I hope you don't have any trouble answering that question, who is Jesus? Because that's what this whole passage is about. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's as if Jesus says to Peter, yes, that's the truth. That's the truth. And upon this truth, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, Jesus is going to go on to build up on that foundation and tell us just what it means that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But most importantly, he will begin to show the disciples and us through these words what the work of that Christ is. And it isn't exactly what they expected. And you'll have to come back next week to hear more about that, because just as a teaser, he said it is necessary for the Christ to go to Jerusalem. It is necessary for him to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees. It's necessary for the Christ to die. It's necessary for the Christ to rise again. God's providence, we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week on Easter. This is the work of the Christ, Son of the living God. And so I'll close by inviting you to come back and hear more, but also by pressing you to answer that question, who is Jesus? If you answer it as Peter is, that he is the Christ, then it will lead you to the conclusion, I must repent and receive him as my Savior. Pray that that is your response to the question. But if you are like others in Jesus' day, if you say that he is merely a man, or if you have fallen into the trap of those today who say that he is a deceiver, a liar, a lunatic, then the conclusion of your life is going to be one that is full of despair, anxiety, and hell. So I ask you, who is Jesus? Don't rest until you know the answer to that. Pay attention to the eyewitnesses, like the account of Matthew. Listen to the words of Peter, who are revealed by the Father, confirmed by Jesus himself. He is the Christ, the Savior. He is the Son of the living God. Let your faith and life rest on this truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you might confirm this truth in our hearts today. I recognize, O Lord, that there are often many times that our faith wavers and we may doubt the truth. That there is anxiety and fear. What if I believed a lie? Oh God, I pray that for brothers and sisters here today that you would confirm it as that account of eyewitnesses, as revealed by you, Father, as confirmed by the Son and testified by the Spirit to us. And Lord, I pray that you might break through those who have come today rejecting Jesus as the Christ. Help the light to dawn in their hearts and in their eyes. They might see Jesus, the only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 118E. 118E. Jesus sang this the night he went out to the crucifixion, to the cross, knowing that he would suffer and die and be raised again. Sing Psalm 118E. Please stand to sing.